thanks for staying warm with us. Feel free to wear your coat and all of that. I still can't believe the air conditioner is on, but I promise you it is. You can feel it outside. Scary. Hey, today we're doing a little bit different service, just to let you know ahead of time, if you're newer with us. Today is our 10-year anniversary as a church, and so we're excited about that. That might even be applause-worthy. I don't want to get your hands out of your pockets, but if you can, you know, it's exciting. It was our 10-year anniversary, so 10 years ago yesterday, we had our grand opening here in this same room with a much smaller group of us, but we had it there, and so 10 years later, we're still celebrating that. We're going to have a 10-year anniversary party in a few weeks to celebrate that better. We'll let you know more about that as we get closer. But today, I wanted to just highlight a few things just to kind of give us a vision of where we're going, to make sure we're all on the same page, and to be grateful for God for what he's done already. Yesterday, I celebrated 10-year anniversary of being with the church by cleaning out my garage, which is a great, you know, spiritual moment. My garage had gotten completely out of control. And so I've been reading a book, which has been fascinating for geeks like me, but it's called Switch, and it's the idea of how people change, how to motivate people to change, how to motivate yourself to change. Probably boring to a lot of people, but it's been fascinating to me. And he talks in there, in this book, they talk about how when the task before us is so big, it's unmotivating and we don't want to do it. And so you've got to break it down into something smaller to get yourself going and started. They give it as an example. Dave Ramsey's famous, at least around here, the snowball. Don't pay off your biggest credit card interest rate. Pay off the smallest debt so you can get some momentum, get things started. It's an emotional thing to get you moving. And they recommend the same thing with cleaning your house. They said that almost universally, people love a clean house. But almost universally, people dread cleaning their house. So let me just do a little poll. How many of you love a clean house? How many of you dread cleaning your own house? Almost the same group, right? Now, why is that? I mean, is it dreadful to take a dish off the counter and put it in the dishwasher? Is that a dread-inducing thing? Is it dread-inducing to wipe off a mirror or to pick a towel off the floor and throw it in the hamper? I mean, you could just not put it on the floor in the first place. I get that. But is that dread-inducing to not really. So why is it dreadful to clean your house? What they write, and I think they're true, is they say when you start cleaning your house, you've got in your mind, I've got to finish the whole thing. At the end of this, I need to have a clean house to show that I've done it. And they recommend you break it up into smaller pieces than that. So what they say to do is you take a timer, put it on for 5 minutes, go into one room, clean for 5 minutes. When the bell goes off, if you want to keep going, you can. But if you want to quit, you can. And it's not a big deal then. You're clean for 5 minutes. You can motivate yourself to do that. So my garage was terrible. I thought, okay, 5 minutes is not going to do my garage. But maybe 15. Let's try 15. And just put this theory to the test and see what happens. So I took my phone out. I don't have a smartphone. I affectionately call mine the dumb phone. It's actually worse than just a normal phone. It's actually a very... Anyway, so I set it for 15 minutes, put it on the counter there in the garage, and I started going at it like I was killing snakes. I mean, I was cleaning stuff, sweeping stuff, putting stuff away, putting bikes up on the racks. I mean, I was going crazy. And I thought, I'm getting a lot of stuff done. I would have thought the timer would have gone off by now, but I just kept going at it, kept moving stuff around, sliding stuff out of the way. Pretty soon I thought, I could actually maybe get a car in the garage, a two-car garage. I can get one car in. That'd be a great breakthrough if I could do that. I can't believe it's not been 15 minutes. This really does work. And so I'm going after it, going after it. And finally, I actually pull the van in. It's all swept. I shut the garage door behind it, and I walk in thinking, how is that not 15 minutes? Now, it'd been 45 minutes I'd been in there. My phone didn't go off. But it's a whole separate issue. I got a lot done for 45 minutes. I was very motivated. And it reminded me that, you know, a little bit of stuff back to back adds up to a whole bunch of things. And even 45 minutes of putting some stuff back to back, you can create a lot. And yesterday, of course, I was kind of in a mindset yesterday, but, you know, 10 years, so many things have happened in the life of this church. And we never would have projected all of those. But when we all work together and you do a little bit at a time, over time it adds up to a whole bunch of stuff. The number of marriages that have been saved, the number of kids that have been brought up into faith, the number of people who have found their way back to God, the number of people that have been fed and cared for and loved and nurtured through difficult times. I mean, I don't know that you can ever calculate that this side of heaven. We have not just the people here, but because Spring is such a mobile community, people move in and move out. We have people all over the country who have been part of this journey with us together that God has touched through this family together. And I just don't think there's any way you can add it up. I wanted to give myself a little bit of a snapshot this morning. And so if you can just bear with me, I want to see how many of you were here with us in 2003. So either you were part of the launch team or you came shortly after. We'll highlight more of this later at the party. But if you were here in 2003, would you just stand up so we can thank you for what you've done to be part of this church? A few of you? Come on. There's more than that. It's good. Thank you, guys. I didn't warn them ahead of time I was going to do that because they would have hated me for that. So thank you for indulging me. But it's just humble beginnings, just a handful of people that are still here, and God continues to grow. How many of you were with us? You just raise your hand. How many of you was 5 years ago at our five-year anniversary? How many of you just raise your hand? So how many of you come in the last 5 years? You should raise your hand to one or the other. This is not a trick question. All right. I mean, God continues to just grow this family, and it's we give credit to him. We're excited about what he's doing. I'm even a little more curious. Seems like the last several months we've been growing a lot of new people. About a year and a half ago, we started the whole building campaign, roots, all of that stuff. How many of you have come in the last year and a half since that all started? Several of you. Lots of you. I mean, God continues to grow this family, and we're just on the front edge of what that's going to look like. I want to answer a couple. Again, today's going to be a little bit different. At the end of the message, we're going to look at 2 Timothy. There's some great stuff in there we're going to pull out kind of in quick order. But before we get to that, I want to just kind of take a moment, almost do a family meeting kind of thing, and just kind of answer some questions that you might be having, or if not, I can maybe answer questions that I'm having about what's coming up ahead so we're all kind of on the same page. The first of three questions you might be asking is, what's next? And I'm not saying they're like we're some grand new adventure thing. We've got plenty to chew on, just what we're trying to do with the building, the preschool, and all that. But what's coming up? I mean, what you think about an anniversary, what the past year, past 10 years, what's coming up right at us over this next little bit? One of the things that's coming up very soon, I won't give a date for it, but very soon, is the Academy's going to open. And that's a big deal. I mean, I've had different times where I've thought bigger about it and less about it, but at a 10-year anniversary point, and you're kind of thinking in those mindsets, it hit me just how big a deal really this is. We already have 50 kids already signed up. In the next 10 years, if you think in 10-year chunks, today being the first day of our next 10, in 10 years from now, we'll probably have had over 1,000 kids who have been through the door of that academy. You know, the kids who are coming into pre-K now, signing up for our pre-K class, will be on the verge of getting driver's license in 10 years. And how many of them will have come through this thing? And it all comes back to this beginning is starting out so well now, and you're part of that. I remember thinking back when I was on sabbatical, it hit me that every couple of years we start something. We're kind of an entrepreneurial bunch around here. So we started the church, and a few months later we bought the property, and then a few years after that we started the well, and then it went independent, and then we started Jetpacks, and like every little bit we're trying to start something new to impact our community. And it hit me when I was thinking through all that we haven't started anything in a while. It's like, man, are we not kind of losing pace or what we're doing? Should we be doing something else? And then it dawned on me, oh yeah, you're building a building and you're starting a preschool, and there's a lot going on right now, and God is doing some really neat things. And I want to say to you, if you've not been thinking about how kind of a big moment that is, when that door opens and those 53 or 4 or 5, how many kids go in, and they start getting loved on, and they start getting led and taught about not just basic things, but the Bible and Jesus, and God loves them, and how many families over these next 10 years will get connected to God and to our church because of that academy, how many kids will grow up and strengthen their faith, how many will come to faith when they didn't have. I mean, it's hard to imagine what God's going to do with that, and that's a big deal. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to have a 10-year and a celebration. We'll be telling you more about that. We really want to have it in the building if we can. Not because we're not a church until we get in the building. It'll just be a lot more convenient to do it in a building. We'll be able to set up things, and it'll be a little nicer feel than what it is in this room. And so we're going to put it off to that. I'm not going to give you a date because I would probably have to eat that later. So we'll tell you soon, when we feel a little more confident about the date, we'll tell you that. But it's coming up in the next several weeks, for sure. Another thing I was thinking about was just some of the annual events that we have, and they'll be different now because of the building. Like every year for the last several, we've had a Christmas program where our kids have sang and acted and all that stuff. But this year, it'll be in the building, and they can practice on that stage, and they can perform and set up things and leave them. And the whole thing will kind of be at a different level. So if your kids are not in part of that, this would be a great year for them to get in and do an acting deal or a singing deal or whatever. There's information in your bulletin about that. Early in December, we're going to have a new event. Keith is heading this up. It's a first annual, we think. I asked him for a title, and he told me it was the Christmas Concert Celebration with Coffee, Cocoa, and Cheesecake. which is a lot for a logo. I don't know how that all fits on a t-shirt, or I'm not sure what's going on with that. But it's the idea that we're going to, if you're a musician, if you're talented that way, you can do something musical, a Christmas carol of some sort, that all of us can come and witness that and just kind of get in the Christmas spirit and all of those things. And then the youth group are going to sell cheesecake, coffee, all of that. You can give a donation for that. That'll raise money for their events and trips and all this. It's kind of a win-win-win all the way around. You don't have to be a teen to sing. You don't have to be a teen to do those things. It's for any of us. But it allows people to showcase their abilities from God. It allows people to get in the Christmas spirit and raises money for the teens, which is all a great thing. That's coming up early in December. And then in February, we're having the chili cook-off. We've had that for 8 or 9, 10 years, however many years it is, but they'll be in the building. We can actually set it up ahead of time and invite people into that. And we get to watch, you know, probably the Colts play later on in the afternoon or whatever. We'll be able to do all that same day. Maybe not. But we'll be able to do all of that. And also in January, we're going to make a big push into the community and let people know that we're here. People are thinking about church kind of things. There's just a lot of stuff coming up next that's pretty exciting. That leads me to a second question is, what's going to change? I mean, if all these things are coming, what's going to be different about our church? What's going to change about our church? I got a survey recently from a friend of mine who's in a seminary program. And he sent it out to a couple hundred people. And he lists 10 changes in a church. And he wanted us to all rank them from the most traumatic to the least traumatic. So it had things on there like a moral failure among leadership, or a new pastor, or it had a change in service worship styles, or all these different kind of basic things that cause conflict in a church. And one of the changes was moving to a new location. I thought, well, that's easy. That's the least traumatic of all. We're excited about that. Let me mark that down, you know. We're excited about that change. But it hit me right after I did that. I thought, how will I answer that question in 3 or 4 years from now? When we get moved into this beautiful building, we get settled in this building, this becomes our building, we get used to that. If we were to need to move for whatever reason, I don't have any plans for that, but if we need to move to something else, you know, that would be a lot harder. We're going to get attached to this thing so quickly. And it reminded me, it was good for me because it reminded me to keep my head clear, this building is not us. This building is a home for us, but it's not us. And if we move, if we had to move, it wouldn't change who we are any more than it's going to change us now. It's important for us to kind of keep our minds. So what is going to change then as a church? Well, in some ways, a lot of things aren't going to change at all. We're still going to be the same church that we've been. We're still going to be focused on relationships and people far from God. We're still going to be focused on the truth of the Bible. All those things that have made us who we are, we're still going to be focused on those things. But there are going to be a couple of significant changes, two in particular. One, obviously, we're going to be in a different location. That's the obvious statement of the day. And that's going to lead to all kinds of opportunities for difficulty. It's going to require some patience when things don't go the way that we think they should. It's going to require for love and unity when we all don't agree on this or that. I mean, those things are going to come. I saw a study right when we were starting to build the building that the average pastor leaves a church within 18 months of starting a new building program. Now, 18 months from when we started will be next month. So unless the elders are having meetings I'm not aware of, I'm going to beat the average. I mean, that may be something going on, but I think I'm going to beat the average, which is good. You know, when I was taking that survey, the question said, what would be the most traumatic for you if this changed, or you or your church? And I thought, I don't know about the church, but for me, the most traumatic would be if they changed the pastor. That would be pretty dramatic change for me. And so the reason I mention that to you is the average pastor leaves within 18 months. The reason is because of all the fights that a new building causes. People find about why is the carpet that color, or why is this room this size and that room's bigger, or this room's smaller, or why do we spend this much money on this, or why didn't we spend more on that? And to date, I don't think we've had any of those. So thank you for that. We've not had any of those. We've approached it as a family. We've approached it, I think, with the right mindset, very intentional, and a lot of people involved, but we've not been fighting about all the petty things that so many times people fight about. So let me just ask you, first of all, say thanks to that, but then say, can we just keep that through all the way to the end, that we can get through this whole thing without having any big blow up over something stupid that doesn't really matter in the big scheme of things? Because there's going to be opportunities for that. You know, when we get moved in, there will be things that we didn't think of that we realize, oh, that's wrong. We should have thought of that. Or things that have been designed differently than what maybe you would have designed it. Maybe you're right. Maybe we should have designed them the way that you said. Or things that we just got to adjust to and figure out. And when we have those times, not if, but when we have those times, we just got to do it as family and work through it together and love each other and make, everybody knows everybody's best interest is at heart and all those kind of things. And we'll appreciate your ideas because you may have the right ideas. And so when you come, bring them to us. We'll try to put the right people and try to get those ideas implemented. And then when we do phase two, we'll have you help us lead it. It'll be awesome. You'll have the right ideas and all those kind of things. But we'll do it as a family. And there'll be no need to have all of the big drama and hoopla as we get into it. Another big significant change is coming, besides the new location, is that we're very likely going to have a lot of new people. When we launched 10 years ago, one of the real challenges that we faced, I was thinking back this week, was we had about 50 people who were part of our kind of a core group to start the church. They've been working for 6 months, many of them, to get this thing going, praying longer than that. And then all of a sudden we had all these new people. On the grand opening day, we had over 250. So we grew 500% overnight. And so we had all of these brand new people and all of these long-term people, and we had to somehow meld those together into one group because we didn't want the old and the new people. We wanted one group. And it was difficult in some ways because this group had worked so hard for so long to get ready for this, and these guys all came in the same day and had all of the benefits that they had, but they hadn't done any of the work for it. And they were so gracious. I mean, the launch team was so gracious. We'll have better opportunities to highlight them. Some of you are even here today. But to open their hearts and their minds and their life and their positions and their opportunities to allow the new people to become part of the old people. We all kind of became part of this church together. And we're going to have that same opportunity. I mean, I don't anticipate us growing 500% overnight. We don't know what will happen. I don't anticipate that. But I think we'll probably grow fairly substantially. And when we do, this whole group of new people is going to come in and get all the benefits of that new building that you guys are going to get, but they've not done anything to earn it. They didn't do any setup or tear down. They didn't put any money into the Roots Fund to help us pay for the building. They've never sat through a service when the air conditioning was on, even though it was freezing cold out. They've never had that. They've never had their rear go to sleep on a hard metal cold chair. They've never had that experience. I mean, they've never had the pops and the cracks from the sound system that it's endearing to us, kind of like an old vinyl record. They've not had any of those things that you've had, and yet they're still going to have all of the benefits of that. And when that happens, we've got the opportunity, the obligation to open our hearts and minds just like that group did as a model for us 10 years ago, so that we become one church, one family, one group. Many of them that walk through those doors will walk through with pain and mess and hurt in their life. And the idea that it's a new building, they'll say, well, maybe we'll try this church out. Maybe God has something to offer after all. Maybe this is something that can help my marriage. Maybe this is something that can help my kids. Maybe this is something that can get me out of depression. Maybe this is something that can make my life make sense. And so they'll come and they'll give it a shot, and we've got to, ingrain them into who we are, into our family. And you guys get a chance to be a part of that. The third question I think we should ask is not just what's going to change and what's next, but how can I be a part of that? You know, if you're newer to our church especially, I want you to be a part of this. You know, if this is your 521st Sunday or if this is your first Sunday, I want you to be a part of this. So I want to ask you to do a couple things. One is get plugged into people. You need to get plugged into people. This is not a group of disconnected people all kind of going through life together and listening to a service together. This is family. And to be family, we've got to be connected to one another. I had a conversation a while back with a family, and they had been hurt because they had gone through some things and didn't get the support that they needed, that they genuinely needed from the church. And as we talked through it, I apologized because most of the error was on my fault. I hadn't done some of the things that I needed to do, and so I apologized for that. But the reality, and I told them this kindly, but the reality was they were only mostly connected to me. And because they were only mostly connected to me and not connected to us, then the responsibility of caring for them all fell to me, and I let them down. I did. I should have done differently than I did. But I want to say to you, if you're only connected to me, I'll let you down again. I won't mean to. I won't want to, but I will. There'll be a time when I'm not there for you the way that you need. You've got to be connected to more than just me. We're a family. You know, so I talk to people sometimes, they'll say, well, I don't really know anybody. But then I'll watch them, and they'll walk in at the last minute and sit down and not talk to anybody and walk out afterwards and not say anything to anybody. And you're never going to get to know somebody that way. It's like the junior high kid at the dance who stands in the shadows and says, no one's dancing with me. Well, you're in the shadow. You got to get around people. So find ways to meet people. Get into a group. Find a Bible study. Get out there. Talk to me. I'll help you find some connections of people that have kids your age or whatever. But get connected to people. You need that. And second, I want to ask you to get plugged into ministry. I want to ask that you'd find a way to serve. I don't ask that so that you fill a hole that we've got, although we have those. I'm asking that because when we move into this building and what comes next happens, be a wave kind of exciting stuff that's going to happen. And if you're on the sidelines of that, that won't be nearly as exciting as if you're part of it. I want you to feel like you're a part of it because you are. I want to invite you to be a part of it because you are. If this is your first Sunday, if this is your 521st, find a way to serve. And I want to challenge you to find a way to contribute financially to this as well. We don't talk about money a lot, and we're not going to start that. But that building takes financial resources as well. The church takes financial resources to run. And if you've not had a chance to be able to contribute to that, then I want to invite you to do that. If you have questions about how does that get spent or what's the accountability, then let's talk through those things, get those things answered so that you can be a part of that. Because I want you to feel a part. It's not about the money so much as I want you to feel a part. Again, we don't talk about money a lot. We won't start now. The vision I want you to have, you know, when the big boats come into harbor, they throw out the large ropes, gravity ropes, and a bunch of people will grab a hold of the rope, and they'll pull the boat in, kind of guide it into shore. This is a big boat we're trying to land. Not just the building, but the whole thing around it. And we need a lot of people with their hand on the rope pulling it in, and I want you to be a part of that. So when it comes in, you can say, I helped pull that thing into shore. I want that for you. So let me know how I can help you with that so we can do that together. To wrap things up this morning, I want us to look at Paul's second letter to Timothy. So if you've got your Bible, we'll just take a few minutes on this because I know I'm already pushing my time. The 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's page 832. If you've not read or not read recently even 1 and 2 Timothy, I would recommend you do that. You can read it in a short setting. Doesn't take long. And it's Paul, who's a mentor to Timothy, writing to him to help him know how to do church, basically. How do you do community together? And there's all kinds of good things. But as I was reading through 2 Timothy this week, I noticed three verses that kind of jumped off the page at me, and I wanted to share them with you. I think it's great, timely stuff for us, for this stage in our church, and I wanted to bring those things to your attention. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, bottom left of the page here. Feel free to grab these Bibles and take those with you. Verse 14 says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He says that God has made deposits into your life. God has given you things to help you along the way. And so you need to muster all your energy, all your ability to guard that deposit so that it does what it was intended to do. Now, what has God deposited in your life? Well, first and foremost is Jesus. He sent Jesus before you and I had our lives together, before I had our acts cleaned up. He sent Jesus to live and to die for you, to live a perfect life, to pay for our penalties, and then to die for those penalties. And then he came back to life again, so that even now, even as we're sitting in this auditorium talking about God and Jesus in heaven looking down over us, standing at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. And God's deposited that in your life and into mine. God's given us the Bible. God's given us the creation. God's given us the vision of the church. And specifically for us, again, no matter whether this is your first Sunday or you've been here a long time, God has given us Wellspring to feed into my life and to feed into yours. And today, on the first day of our next 10 years, God's entrusting us, all of us, with this deposit of 10 years of this church that he's brought people to, that he's led and fed and guided and provided for. And now he's putting it into our hands for the next 10 years. And that deposit is ours to guard. It's ours to steward. It's ours to cherish. And I want to challenge you to do so. It's been handed to each of us to take a little bit farther down the field. Chapter 2, look at verse 8 and 9. He's talking about his sufferings here. He was in prison for his faith. And in verse 8, he says, remember Christ Jesus, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. And here's the key line I wanted you to get. But God's word is not chained. You could put that on a refrigerator. You could put that on a magnet on your steering wheel. You could do whatever. God's word is not chained. It's so easy in life to find limitations. Reasons to be discouraged, reasons to be held back, reasons why this won't work or that won't work or we'll never get this figured out. There's all kinds of reasons in your job, in the church, in your family. But God's word is not limited. The gospel of God, which can set us free from all of our own sin and selfishness, is not limited. And when we take together as a family, we take the words of God and we take them out to our community, there's no limit on what God can do with that. all the limitations we face don't stand up against the gospel, because it has the power to set us free from all of our chains. It has that power. And we steward that gospel. He's invested that in us. Third verse and the last one I want us to look at is in chapter 4. Look at verse 17, kind of bottom right of the page. It says, "But the Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it." Gentiles are just non-Jews, but in this context, he's talking about those who have not heard about God yet, those who have not heard about Jesus yet. So he wants all the non-Christ followers to hear, and he wants the message, the gospel, to be fully proclaimed. What does that mean, fully proclaimed? I mean, I spent a little bit of time this week just kind of thinking through, what does that look like? Not just in theoretical terms, but in real, tangible terms. I think it means that everyone in our area has heard the words of God, the gospel, in a way that makes sense to them, and that all of them have been invited into community to be loved and cared for and nourished and stewarded up towards a full life. But I think the gospel is bigger than just what it does on us spiritually. I think when the gospel is fully proclaimed, then every mouth is fed, every lonely person is loved, every broken person is healed. When the gospel is fully proclaimed, Spring Hill becomes a whole different place. And that's a tall order. Our job is to make sure every non-believer has heard, and that the gospel is fully proclaimed, that this entire city becomes like it would be if God was in charge, just like it is in heaven, that your will is done here on earth in Spring Hill as it is in heaven. And the hard part about Spring Hill is that challenge gets bigger every day. Every month, 80 to 100 people move into Spring Hill. Every month, the next month, and the next month, and the next month, hundreds of houses are being built as we speak to house more and more people who are coming, who need to hear the gospel, and who need to have that gospel fully proclaimed into their life. Many of you heard the announcement several weeks ago that I heard, that said that GM was adding 2,000 new employees. And it said that, the way I understood it at least, is most of those people are coming, they're new hires. They're not people who have been laid off or waiting for their job to get back. They're new hires because it's been such a long time. And when I study the economics, I look at it, they always say every new job creates another job, because those people are going to restaurants, those people are going to grocery stores, those people are going to Walmart. I think most of them were there yesterday, actually, when I drove by. Walmart. So every one of those jobs creates another job, because they're investing money in the community. So now we're not talking about 2,000 jobs, now we're talking about 4,000 jobs, and they all have families. So now we're easily talking about upwards of 10, 12,000 people moving to the area just for that one announcement. That's not counting the 80 to 100 a month that's coming already. That's just for that one announcement. So Spring Hill could go from a town of 30,000 to easily a town of 35, 38, 40, 45,000, just based on that one decision. And we need to fully proclaim the gospel to every one of those people. Where are they going to go? We're going to run out of room on this side of the interstate to put all those houses. They've got to go across the interstate. And when they do, and that's coming, city's making plans for that. And when they do, and they drive back into town to go to restaurants, and they drive back into town to go to the kids' school, and they drive back into town to go to the store, they're going to drive down Duplex, cross over the interstate, and the gateway to the city is going to be our property. And God has positioned us there, not just physically as the gateway, but spiritually. We can be a gateway for the city to bring the gospel fully, so that everyone is heard in a way they understand, and the gospel is fully proclaimed. Every mouth is fed, every heart is loved, every lonely person cared for. It's a tall order. It's a tall order for us to fulfill, but it's an important one. Because every year, God is going to bring people to Spring Hill, people who are hurting and lonely and need a Savior. People who are successful and busy and don't realize it but need a Savior. People who are distracted and broken and going through divorces and hurts and depression and they need a Savior. The reason I know that is because this room is full of people who are hurting and lonely and busy and distracted and broken and need a Savior. We're all there, and God's going to continue to bring more and more people till they've all heard, till the gospel's been fully proclaimed. And that's our job. That's why we're here. The gospel is not chained. It stands ready to set them free. And our growing family will be there to love and nourish and care for them as they come. And God has placed us here for such a time as that. I want all of you to feel free. You know, the gospel that sets our town free, that gospel is available to you to set you free. And if you don't feel free this morning, if you don't feel the weight of your sin taken off your life, if you don't feel that God is in your life and loves and cares for you, if you've never received that gospel that cannot be chained, I want to offer it to you. That Jesus came and lived and died for you to set you free. And you can offer yourself up to God. You can ask him to forgive you of your sin. You can be baptized to pledge your life to God. And then you can be part of this family that loves and cares for each other as we all grow and raise up in our faith. I want that for you. Let's bow our heads and pray together. God, I thank you. God, I thank you so much for Jesus, who came and rescued us before we even knew we needed rescue. And then Jesus gave us this vision of a community, and he gave us the words to lead and follow. And God, more specifically, I'm thankful that you had a vision for this church. Long before any of us knew it, long before any of us were part of it, you had a vision for it. And you let each of us have a part. I'm just thankful for the small role I get to play. The role that my friends get to play here. And God, I ask that as we stand here, grateful for the last 10, but on the doorstep of the next 10, God, I ask that you would continue to lead this church as you always have, provide for this church as you always have, encourage this church and nurture this church as you always have. God, I would ask that that those who are here who feel the weight of their sin, who feel the weight of their shame and their regret, those who have never allowed you to take control of their life, who have been trying to do it all on their own, that they would be convicted and convinced today to lay those things down at your feet, to give themselves fully to you, to surrender. God, I ask for those who have been part of this church for a long time, who have been laying their life down week after week, year after year, with their time, with their energy, with their money, with their abilities. They've given so much and sacrificed so much so that you could build your church. God, I pray that you'd bless them today, that you'd honor them for that, you'd thank them for that. They would feel esteemed and valued by you because of what they've offered up in return for your love. God, I ask for those who are kind of new to you or new to the church, and they've never put their foot out there, at least not with this church, that they would take the risk and find community and find a purpose and be part of a larger group that sets out to change this world during this very consequential time. I pray that you challenge them and encourage them to take those steps, to find connection to people, to ministry. Won't you take a moment to pray to God and just ask him to lead you to decision, whatever that decision might be, to accept whatever challenge he lays before you, not me. Let's pray together and I'll pray for us. Such a time of flux, so many changes in our world, so many changes in our nation, so many changes here in our city, changes in our church, so many things, God, that are changing and shifting all around us. We're so grateful that you are the constant, that you're the one we can hang on to in good times and hard. We can hang on to you in times of confusion, times of change, times of peace. God, we're grateful for Jesus coming to live and die, rise again, and even now is interceding for us, praying for us, looking out for us. God, we're grateful for that. We praise you for him, the one thing that we can hang on to. We thank you for him in his name.